Jesus had once told his disciples, "Greater things will you do." And I can imagine that as the disciples were hearing Jesus say this to them, they probably dismissed it rather lightly. "Greater things will we do." Yeah, right. Peter tried walking on the water. We saw how that went. Down he went. "Greater things will we do? Yeah, you told us to feed the 5,000. We didn't even know where to begin. And yet you were able to do it with a few loaves and a few fish and had all those baskets of crumbs left over. Greater things will you do? We remember when you were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and we were down trying to heal this young boy. Couldn't do it. You had to come along and remind us that some things took prayer. Greater things will you do?" I imagine the disciples thought that was just about as impossible as it got. But as we read the story of Pentecost, something really amazing does happen. Pentecost was a festival in the Jewish tradition. It was the festival of first fruits, and it came 50 days after Passover. Persons of Jewish faith streamed in from all over the known world, bringing offerings and blessings and a time of celebration into Jerusalem. The city was packed. It was packed with people from all over the known world. And in a moment, something amazing was going to happen. You see, when Jesus preached, he never preached to people outside of, really, the Jewish community. Oh, there was a few up in Samaria, but they didn't listen very well. Other than the woman at the well, most of them even said, when they found out he was heading for Jerusalem, "Get out of here, we're not interested." But when Pentecost happened and the Spirit came, the church was birthed. Because the ministry was now being handed from simply being the ministry of Jesus that he was training the disciples to do, to a ministry that was handed to them. As they stepped forward to share the good news of Jesus Christ, they shared it with a crowd larger and from a more diverse background and from places that Jesus had never even touched, all in one day. Greater things will you do. When Jesus left this earth in the ascension, he left about 120 disciples. We know some of those persons by name, the persons that were called the 12. There were also some women included, and some other persons that we don't know their names. But in Acts, it talks about 120 that would gather in the upper room to pray and to wait for the promise of God. When Jesus left, the disciples, the people who really knew what Jesus was about, numbered 120. 3 years of ministry, 3 years of work, and Jesus had 120 faithful followers. Greater things will you do. In one afternoon, 120 people sharing the Word of God and one sermon by Peter. And 3,000 were added. Is that not amazing? Maybe Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, "Greater things will you do." It is my belief that when Jesus says that his followers will do greater things than he did, that he was not just talking to that group that was standing before him that day. He was not just talking to the 12. He was not just talking to his disciples, the 120 of faithful followers. But he was talking to his followers throughout history. He was talking to you and me. Greater things will you do. Now, you may be like I sometimes am and scoff at that. Like the disciples probably scoffed at it originally and said, "Pentecost is a wonderful celebration and we love to talk about the amazing thing that God did that day. But as for something that is going to be repeated in our churches, in our lives, doesn't it seem a little far-fetched? I mean, quite frankly, do we even want this to happen? You know, 3,000 new people in one day? I'm not sure I'm up to it. Flames of fire, talking weird, you know. Are y'all up to this? There may be a sense where we sit there and say, well, that was nice. But what does that really have to do with us? I believe that God is still saying that through Jesus Christ, through the Scriptures, through this day of Pentecost, to us today, greater things will you do. Did you all know that in the year 2000, 10,000 people in Florida, in United Methodist churches, came to Christ? They joined the church on profession of faith. Did you know that? 10,000 people! This last year, just in the United Methodist Church, just in Florida. Start doing some math. Okay, now add in all the other denominations in Florida, all the other places the church is besides Florida, and what kind of numbers do you think you would come up with? We could probably come up with more than 3,000 people a day coming to know Jesus Christ. God is still doing amazing and wonderful things. How many translations of the Bible are there just in English that help people understand what God is saying? Then all the other languages. I don't have the latest numbers, but it's 800 and some languages, I think, that the Bible has been translated into. Does somebody have... remember the exact? It's amazing the number of people that can read and understand what Christ has done for them in their own language. Wow. If you ask me, that is one way that Pentecost is continuing to happen in our world today. But what about here at Bethel? And what about us sitting right here? What does Pentecost have to say to us? It's easy to get overwhelmed with the spectacularness of that moment and to concentrate on the wow effect. Wow, what the Holy Spirit did. Look at how it transformed those disciples from meek little hiding in their upper room wondering what was going to happen next to boldly going out in the streets and sharing their faith. Wow! Look what happened next. 3,000 people came to Christ. But do you notice who did it all? Who made it all happen? It's easy to get all caught up in how spectacular these particular set of disciples were. But let's back up a minute. When Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem till the promise of God came, they did what they were told. It wasn't a real hard thing to do. They'd pretty much been hiding out in the upper room for quite a while, so they could hide out for a while longer. As they gathered in the upper room on their first meeting after Jesus left them, Peter called a business meeting to order. Sounds like something we do. Methodism lives, even in scriptures. And says, well, since the ministry has been handed over to us, I guess the first thing we need to do is call a meeting to order and elect a new disciple to replace Judas. Because we can't have 11, we need 12. They took nominations. They had a discussion. They drew lots. Matthias was the new disciple. No one came to Christ. Nothing spectacular happened. In fact, this is the last time you will ever hear of Matthias. It's it. What they did under their own power and under their own ideas and under their own ability, it's a nice story. Doesn't amount to a whole lot. But go a few sentences later. They continue to gather in obedience to Christ, what he told them to do. They continue to pray. And something amazing happens. And the disciples really are just present for it. And the tools that God uses. God provides everything. God provided the message. He had taught it through to them with giving them Jesus to teach them all these things. He's taught it to us in giving us the scriptures to read and study as we gather every week in worship, as we read in our homes, as we come for Sunday school and Bible study. He's already given us the message. God provided the power. A bunch of meek and scared and not terribly trained individuals. God provided the power in the Holy Spirit. God provided the boldness. And even more than that, God provided the opportunity. God's timing, God's choice, God's gifts. There, it was not that the disciples went out and found all of these people. They were already there for a festival in the Jewish faith. Now, did everything go smoothly? Was everything positive about the day? No. I think sometimes we, as Christians in the U.S., we are so used to our freedom of religion that, and so not used to any kind of criticism or oppression, that we have gotten in our heads that when things go right, God's in it. And when anyone complains or whines or says, you know, something critical, then, oh my gosh, maybe we're not doing what we need to be doing. But notice, even on the day of Pentecost, even though these were all Jews, all persons waiting to know about the Messiah, been waiting and hearing about the Messiah was going to come for years, all persons of the same faith, all hearing the same message. And what is some of the reactions? Criticism. Oh, they're just drunk. Put downs. Dismissal. Don't see it as something significant or powerful or of God at all. As we start to think about making Pentecost a reality in our own lives, I think it's important for us to remember that it is not us who makes these incredible things happen. It is not us who have to get out there and figure out and strain and work hard. It is us who need to just simply make ourselves available to God. To get to know God, to get to know the message of Jesus Christ. And then we need to make ourselves available. Just simply make ourselves available. Thirdly, we need to be on the lookout for opportunities. Not everyone we run into, not every situation we are in, is going to be a Pentecost opportunity. An opportunity to share what God has done. But some will be. And if we are available and looking for our opportunity, God may be able to do amazing things with us. How can we make ourselves observant of those opportunities? Perhaps the same way that the disciples made themselves available and observant. Prayer. We can pray. We can pray that God will help us to see the people that He has placed in our lives, that we can have an influence on, that we can share the message with. It may not look as quite as dramatic as tongues of fire and speaking other languages, but is that the point of Pentecost? Or is the point of Pentecost the fact that God shared what God was doing and reaching out to the world in Jesus Christ with the disciples and continues to do that with you and I? We're invited to be a part of it. We're invited to share in the power and the ministry of God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. I think it's an amazing invitation. And I think there's one more thing that we will need to do in order to be a part of that kind of ministry, of one person sharing with one person, or 10 people, or 30 people, the message of Jesus Christ. We will just have to accept that whenever you help people, there is always a downside. Somebody is going to be critical about it. Whenever you're about what God is doing, somebody is going to be critical about it. It's just a fact. It's just something that we're going to have to accept. They may call us crazy. They may call us drunk. They may just call us naive and stupid. They may say that we're offensive. Oh, they'll have 100 different ways of saying it. But does it really amount to anything different than the criticism that Jesus received his entire ministry? Than the criticism the 12 received their entire ministry? Than the criticism the church has received down through the centuries? We need to pay attention because sometimes they're right. But we need to pay attention more to what God is calling us to do. And perhaps as we get to know God better, make ourselves available through prayer, through worship, through the Lord's Supper, to be observant to the opportunities that God is putting before us, we too may be amazed. Amazed. That when we go to annual conference next year and they tell us that 20,000 people have come to know Jesus Christ in the past year, we may be amazed to say, you know what? And I know one of their names because I was a part of God making that happen in at least that one person's life.